Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. You may rise at this time. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child and all your children, when they come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Jonathan and Lauren Kirsten? Dear parents, it was custom in old days that the name of the child would not be spoken until the day of the baptism, which was usually soon after the birth. And though we don't do that anymore, yet the fact that the name of this child will be spoken in a few minutes in the presence of Almighty God is certainly very solemn. But what a wonder it is, and also something to plead, and congregation, something to look to for each and every one of us. There's not just the name of this little child that will be spoken in a few moments. Because if that were true, then it would remain and end with a sinful child, as we all are. What would that be? What a mercy it is that the Lord is pleased to speak his name, the glorious name, which if the Lord had hid from us because of our sin, he would do no wrong. But that the Lord stoops so low as to speak his name, I am that I am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we will hear. The great, the faithful, the covenant-keeping Jehovah, that he gives that name to be spoken alongside the name of a sinner. Dear friends, then there may be hope. And then we must plead this name, which is signified and sealed even to the forehead of this child in a few moments. And to all that have been baptized, whether as children or adults, that name has been signified. Do you see how low the Lord comes? And yet, the earnest question that all of us must answer is, what have you done with that name? What have you done with that name? That name that you carry about, as it were, on your forehead each and every day. Oh, how we ought to plead that name. Oh, Lord, do it for thine own name's sake. Do you ever plead that? Parents, you must plead that name. You can't plead your own name. You can't plead your own merits because you have none. You only have demerits. But oh, then to plead that name, the name above all names, that name of the triune God of whom we have heard, so willing, so able to grant everything that we lack. But oh, that we would see that we lack especially a new heart, and that we need that. We cannot give ourselves a new heart. Try it sometime. To give yourself a new heart, you cannot. The Lord even says that in his word, give, make for yourselves a new heart. Of course, this is all to drive us out of ourselves. Make us realize that we cannot do anything towards our salvation, but the Lord has come so near, so close. In his word, yes, but also in the sacrament of baptism. But then don't just simply take that for granted. Don't simply use this as some kind of false resting ground, some false assurance that simply because you are baptized, or because you are simply on the rolls of a certain church, that all is well. No, you must have this name, not only upon your foreheads, but also within your hearts, and that the Lord Himself would take up residence in your hearts by faith, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Would the Lord do that, you say? Would the Lord take up residence in the sinful heart of a sinner like me? Well, where else would the Lord take residence? Oh, heaven is indeed His footstool, and the earth cannot contain Him. But the Lord has made clear in His word that He is pleased out of infinite mercy to make room for Himself in the hearts of sinners. And it is not the righteous, it is not the righteous, but sinners whom the Lord saves. Always. It's always a sinner. And nothing but a sinner whom the Lord saves. We have difficulty with that. We strive against that. We try to bring something with us, but we only make things worse. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Will you remember that? Will you plead that? Will you go to the Lord and this great name and say this, Lord, what wilt thou do with thy name? Oh, that is a bold prayer, but the Lord has written it down for sinners to plead and to pray. Lord, what wilt thou do with thy name? Remember that. Parents, too, of baptized children who are now far from the courts of the Lord, far from the Lord. Well, listen, that's where you would be. That's where I would be. That's where we were, apart from the Lord. Well, the Lord makes a difference where there is none. But then to plead that before the Lord, in the need of your soul, when you have nothing left, when you've tried everything, and with the absolute need of your soul to lay this before the Lord. Lord, thou hast promised. Oh, do it then for thine own name's sake. The Lord will yet, despite everything that you have failed at, everything that you have done wrong every day, every moment of your life, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. Oh, may we so be a praying people. And may you, Laura and John, may you be praying parents for all your children, also for Lucy Grace. And do tell her about that name, that wonderful name. Tell her early. Tell her often that wonderful name, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Especially that name, Jesus, that wonderful name, that matchless name. There's no name in heaven or on earth like that for a sinner. That name, Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. After the sacrament of baptism, let us sing standing 425, verse 5. Lucy Grace, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we give thanks and also ask the Lord to bless the rest of this service? Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou will be pleased always to govern this baptized child by Thy Holy Spirit, that she may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she may then acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to her and us, live in all righteousness under our only Teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. O Lord, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst remember these parents, John and Laura, each and every day, as no doubt they have already come to an end of themselves in this sense, that they realize that they cannot raise these souls, which are born to never die, for an endless eternity. We ask Thee then, Lord, that Thou wouldst keep them low and at Thy feet, and that they would daily pray for needed strength, for pardon for their sins, also in parenting, but also much grace and strength and wisdom from day to day, especially as the children grow older. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst remember Thine own name, and that Thou wouldst do it for Thine own name's sake, and that Thou wouldst manifest in the life of this child and all of John and Laura's children. And Lord, could it be in the midst of this congregation with every child, every young person, O Lord, that Thou wouldst manifest Thy glorious mercy in saving sinners. O Lord, for that grace we pray. Also in this service, that Thou wouldst use Thy word this morning and also this evening to that end. Is this not Thy very word? Hast Thou not spoken it? And shall it then fall to the ground? Lord, it cannot. Oh, but then use it, we beseech Thee, in the lives of sinners. Thou knowest each and every one here. Thou knowest how the hearts of Thy people can often be laid low and bowed down. And we see nothing but the dark ground and the darkness of our own lives and sin, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be the shield round about thy people and the lifter up of their head. O thou canst do it. By thy Holy Spirit, by thy Almighty Spirit, thou canst enter into that chamber of darkness, and thou canst so lift up the hands that hang down and establish the feeble knees, and thou canst say unto our souls, I am thy Savior, do not fear. Oh, for that grace we pray, especially for any who are disconsolate. Thou knowest, Lord, each and every one. We pray thee, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, especially the Rosaboom family in this week that is now past. Lord, the first time to be in thy house on a Lord's day and to so miss a dear one, we beseech thee, Lord, that thou wouldst come, that thou wouldst fill the empty place with thyself, that thou wouldst seal to our hearts that Elizabeth is in a far better place, a place from which she would never wish to come back, because she is now in the presence of the one who saved her and bought her, the Lamb upon the throne, praising and glorifying him without sin, without stain. O Lord, and then we long for that, that thou wouldst work that grace also in those who follow, and be with her dear husband, Lord, by day and also by night. Wilt thou hold him up? May he know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and that we cannot fall too far, but that thou dost hold thy people in the palm of thy hand, and that Satan, no matter what he tries, he cannot pluck any of thy sheep out of the nail-pierced hands of the Savior. O Lord, then establish our brother's goings. Wilt thou fight his battles for him? May he know and believe and understand that thou dost go before him, and that he yet has a task here on the earth, or thou wouldst take him from it. And we pray thee, Lord, that he would be a mighty warrior in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not in his own strength, but that he would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, clothed with the whole armor of God, that he might be used to the benefit of many as he has been, but that he would continue to do so, even without Elizabeth at his side. If thou wilt but go with him, then all shall be well. And what we pray for him, we pray also for the children, all of them, each and every one. O Lord, establish their goings. Grant that they would walk in the footsteps of their mother and of their father, and that they would thus be blessed. O Lord, wilt thou remember also Mrs. Mast, as she has lost yet another one, Lord. The days are hastening onward. Wilt thou remember her for good? Wilt thou be a little sanctuary unto her and establish their or as thou already hast done, but be very near unto her. And may she know and believe that thou doest all things well. Lord, we pray for everyone here. We pray thee also, Lord, for this flock as a congregation, that thou wouldst soon gladden them with news of an under-shepherd coming to minister from out of the fullness of thy grace. Grace for grace. And grant, O Lord, that the petitions offered up so many years now already, that they would be answered, that soon Reverend Pronk would take up the shepherd's staff here, and that there would be a ripened soil, that thou would have plowed up many hearts so that the seed of the word would fall and put down root and bring forth fruit unto thee, the living God. O Lord, anoint him with oil from the sanctuary. Go before him, make the plain path. Who can stop if thou dost open? Lord, we pray thee for this grace and mercy. And we ask thee too, Lord, to remember all those who are bowed down, especially in a season, a dark season like this, where we are confined, and then with all that has beset us with COVID and so many other things, Lord, many are out of their depth. They need thee. O Lord, wilt thou use this also for conversion and for the strengthening of thy people, and that thou wouldst refine thy work. And if thou dost do that, then there will be brightness, and then thy own face shall be seen. Lord, remember us so altogether for good. And wilt thou grant also a blessing from thy storehouse upon thine own word? Wilt thou make room for it in hearts, and wilt thou seal it there? And how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. O may that be the experience also today. And all this we ask in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Shall we sing at this time? I left out one of the psalters, but let us sing at this time, number 144. 144. And shall we sing 1 through 4? 144. 1 through 4. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. 144, 1 through 4. Dear congregation, the people of God are never without a treasure house, a storehouse of rich and precious promises, all sealed, all opened up in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be poor in earthly things. They may be even poor in their own experience and in all that they lack as they go through life. And yet, the Lord says of them and to them that they have many great and precious promises. What do you think, congregation, would be the most beautiful promise the Lord could ever speak to a sinner like you and like me? We've heard promises already this morning. And there are those precious promises of forgiveness. I am he that blotteth out thy sin as a thick cloud. Oh, to be forgiven of our sins. Isn't that the most precious promise a sinner could ever have opened up to him or her, sealed to him or her. Well, what would you do if the Lord applied that promise and forgave your sin and then left you there to yourself? Well, you need more, don't you? You need promises. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. You need all the promises. Who can live without one of the great and precious promises that the Lord speaks in his word? Well, in a certain way, congregation, this morning we wish to hear of a promise that holds, as it were, all the other promises together. It's like the hub from which go out so many spokes, but they're all held together in this promise, which you can read in the words of our text in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12a. Exodus 3 and verse 12a. And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." Thus far our text. Our theme with God's help, simply the words of our text. Certainly, I will be with thee. We'll see, first of all, the need. We'll see, secondly, the certainty. And thirdly, after the song, the experience. Dear congregation, God would deliver his people enslaved for many years in hard bondage. Ruthless taskmasters had enforced harsh labors upon these shepherding people in Goshen, Hebrew children of Jacob. They were forced to build cities, pyramids, and other projects Pharaoh called for. None could escape. None could get relief. Merciless, deadly slave labor was these people's lot. No wonder they cried. No wonder they groaned. No wonder they sighed. So would you. In addition, male children brought into the world were slaughtered one after the other. Bands of soldiers would make the rounds, listening for the little cries from the huts of the slaves. And wherever they were heard, blood was shed. The Nile God stood ready to swallow up every male child thrown into it per Pharaoh's orders. Has God cast off? Will he no longer look in favor upon us anymore? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Where is the oath the Lord spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What will the Lord do with his name? Where is the land flowing with milk and honey the Lord promised? Things seemed the very opposite. Things couldn't be worse. The child of the promise was in the prison house of the tyrant. But no, congregation, the Lord had not forgotten his oath. He heard the crying of the prisoner, the groaning and the oppression that Israel felt. The Lord knew. He knew it better even then Israel knew it, for the Lord had come down. That's what he says to Moses here. I have come down. I know your sorrows, the Lord says. What an amazing thing that is. When the Lord, out of infinite mercy, comes down there to hear the cry of the captive, the prisoner, of those appointed to die. When the sovereign, the great and mighty God, who could, in a certain sense, I speak reverently, stayed in the heavens far from all the misery of creatures which we have brought upon ourselves by our sin in Adam. But no, the Lord comes down. What an amazing thing that is. Has that become a wonder to you that the Lord would ever, ever come down to this sin-stained world made up of rebels from the womb, you and I, sinners, all of us, born, conceived, and born in sin. Oh, dear friends, do you ever pray? Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear that the Lord would come down. That sometimes the crying in your heart is so faint that you need the Lord to come lower even. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear, for I am poor and great my need. Dear friends, there's not a sigh in the breast of any human being that is unheard by the Lord. The Lord hears the sighing of the prisoner. The Lord beholds not only, but the Lord comes. And he puts that sigh there in the heart of his people. He does this by his Spirit. We read in Romans 8 that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. Do you ever find that? You don't know how to pray. You don't know the words. You don't know what to say. You start in prayer and you stop because you don't know what to say, how to pray. We know not. The Apostle Paul said that we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Lord stoops so low as to give his Spirit. His Holy Spirit also helpeth. How does the Holy Spirit help the infirmities of God's people when they don't know how to pray as they ought, when they don't have words, when they don't have tears, when they don't have sighs, when they don't have any language, when they don't even have prayer in their souls? That happens. It happens that you can have a season of prayerlessness. It's sad. It's a shame to say this, but it's true. When the closet is empty or at least cold, how does the Spirit help? Well, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, the Apostle says. For when we know not how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedeth with groanings which cannot be uttered. I have come down, the Lord says. I know their sorrows. How does the Lord know the sorrows of his people? How does the Lord know the sorrows? I feel, you say in your soul, well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to say this. Just this. There's much more, but just this. The Lord Jesus Christ is acquainted with the feeling of our infirmities. Having been tempted in all things, in all points, like as we are, there is no emotion. There is nothing that we can feel that the Lord did not know from the inside, sin excepted. But the consequences of sin, all of them, the Lord knew. Every pull, every temptation, every whisper of Satan, he knew it all. I know their sorrows. Well, dear friend, don't ever say that the Lord does not know what you're going through, what you feel, what burdens you, the oppression of your soul, the loneliness, the regret also. The Lord knows that, not in the sense that he ever can regret, but the Lord is tempted in all points. And the Lord knows all of this, knows all of it from the inside out. Why sayest thou, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Do you ever say that? My way is hidden from the Lord. Don't say that. Why sayest thou, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. It's not hidden from him. Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have the compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Yes, but you say, those are a people that I'm not a part of. Those are righteous people. Those are holy people. You know, the Lord's people, all of them are sinners. They are nothing but sinners. Of themselves. Of themselves, they are nothing but sinners. Yes, the Lord does a mighty work, but from their side, it remains sinner. I, the chief of sinners, Paul says, after decades of the Lord's grace in his life. Oh, wretched man that I am. From our side, it remains sinners, but the sinner, but the Lord comes down. I am come down, he says in this passage, to Moses to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of this land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord has not forgotten his promise. It is as true today as it was when he uttered it. You see, the Lord speaks and it is done. The Lord is not a God that he can lie, nor the Son of Man that he can change his mind. We do that. We lie. We are children of Satan, the liar from the beginning, but God cannot, and he will not go back on his word. I am come down. O congregation, do you see the condescending mercy of the Lord? He stoops so low. He stoops so low to his enslaved, his captive people that he knows their sorrows from the inside out. And now, congregation, he will raise up a deliverer. For Moses, this is 40 years too late. He's now an 80-year-old man. The last 40 years he has spent roaming the desert, a shepherd and nothing more. He was ready 40 years ago. The day he left the palace of Pharaoh, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, was content to suffer affliction with the people of God, but he took things into his own hands. And he slew an Egyptian in his indignation. And as a result, he was forced to flee. Think about that. What could Moses do? He could kill one man and he would leave. And here were all these slaves. Moses couldn't help them, you see. By himself, of himself, he couldn't do anything for these people. And so he fled into the wilderness, 40 years in Midian. Yes, the Lord was with him in a certain sense. He received a home. He received a wife. Jethro was his father-in-law. He had sheep. And he labored day in and day out. He spent his years as a tale that was told, as he says in Psalm 90. The days of our years, 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. We are soon cut off and we fly away. He's 80 years old. All his hope is gone. His people are still as captive as they ever were. He has failed. And there he is with the sheep. In the waste, howling wilderness, in the loneliness of his life, in the emptiness that he has at least in part brought upon himself. That's all that there was now. That's all there is now. He would have said to himself, to Zipporah, that's all there is. A failed life. The congregation, that's not all there was. Do you see it? There is a bush. There's a bush that's burning. Look. Look at that bush. It's burning. But it's not burning up. It's burning, but it's not consumed. Moses draws near to see this sight, this peculiar, this mysterious sight, a bush burning but not consumed. Moses, Moses, take your shoes from off your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. In other words, Moses, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob still lives. And he's here. He's come down. Who shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Take your shoes off, Moses. Take your shoes off. You're in the presence of Almighty God, of a holy God. Oh, dear friends, let us not be of that generation that loses sight of the holiness of God. For then we are so lost. Then we have nothing, nothing at all anymore. We need a God who is so very separate from us in the sense that He is majestic, the creator of the ends of the earth, the God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin, God who is jealous of His own honor, God who will not share His glory with another. Draw not near hither, lest you be consumed. In ancient times, you would take off your shoes before a king, because there was really only one who could wear shoes. There was only one who was not able to touch the earth in a certain sense. At least he needed something to separate between him and the earth. But in the presence of a king, you couldn't appear with shoes because you were no match to him. That was his right. That was his privilege. So often we try to be kings ourselves of our own lives. We try to reign and occupy the throne. You do that? Maybe you don't think you do that, but we do that all day long. That's the life of a sinner. He tries to be God of his own life. The thing is, he's blind to it. He doesn't think of it that way. But that's how God sees it. That you are on the throne of your life. You're trying to control everything. It's like chess. You play this, and then the odds come against you, and you have all kinds of backup moves until you're pressed into a corner and you can't do anything anymore. And you know, children, how this goes. When you're playing a game with somebody and it looks like you're going to lose, then you walk away, right? You rage. That's what people do. That's what we all do. And that's what we do in life. We try to control everything. And then when it looks like we can't, when all our strategizing fails, then we rage. Then we're angry. Then we withdraw. Then we throw up our hands. Oh, my dear friend, if that's you this morning, take your shoes from off your feet. There's one King. There's one Lord. He alone deserves honor, glory, majesty. And thank God it's so. Would you wish for a God whom you could manage and control and you could sit next to? Oh, my friend, that's hell. You need a holy God. But yes, you need a God who also speaks to you as a sinner. Moses, Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh, my friends, then this morning may we do that. May we humble ourselves before God. May we hide our face. May we, as it were, be saying, there is only room for one here, and it's not me. It's not me, sinner that I am. We hide our face in shame because we have sinned against this God. We've provoked Him to our to His face. Moses hid his face. You see, dear friends, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what that means is if you don't have any fear of the Lord at all in your soul, you are a fool, my friend. You are a fool. You are ignorant. You are heading towards hell, perdition. And you have no idea of what that is. It's a word to you. But the reality of it is far from you. You have no idea. You're using up this oxygen that God gives you, this breath that you breathe, and He gives it to you for the glory of His name, and you're using it for yourself. You leave a trail of wreckage, sin, and shame behind you, and you don't see it. And it's all because you miss the fear of the Lord. My friend, take your shoes from off your feet, lest you be consumed. Today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Humble yourself. Let us worship. What is worship? Worship is a word that actually means worth-ship. We acknowledge the worth, the worthiness, the soul worthiness of a triune God. Let us kneel and bow down before the Lord our Maker. O parents, this must be your life. I trust the Lord has taught you something of this. You reach the end of every day. Parents here, you know this. Do you reach the end of any day and think you've done a good job? You've managed these children God has given you? No. It's not a day that we don't fail and fall short. Not just for ourselves, but then for these souls, these little souls that are watching us every day, watching our lives, watching our actions, listening to our words. We fail so much. God has given us a high calling. We fail every day. Well, my friend, the best place is shoes off and face hidden in the dust before God and say, I have sinned against thy grace and provoke thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless. Speechless, I thy mercy trust. Do you do that? Do you do that as well? You know, we need to be taught that, and Moses is taught that, because the Lord then comes and He calls Moses. I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Verse 10. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That is the commission that the Lord gives to this failed man in a waste howling wilderness, old of days, weak. You know, you look at this and really, honestly, is this God's way? An 80-year-old shepherd man who's done nothing for 40 years but to wander on the backside of a desert, and he has to go to Egypt, and he has to speak to Pharaoh, and he has to deliver these 2 million people out of slavery. He tried it when he was 40. And he got nowhere. And now, what is the Lord thinking? It's no wonder, is it? We can understand Moses that he says, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? We have to enter into a little bit of what Moses feels here, because really, Moses here is a picture of all of us. Moses looks at Pharaoh and says, there's no way I can be a match for Pharaoh. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Pharaoh is a mighty tyrant. Pharaoh holds not only these 2 million Israelites under his thumb, but he has his whole nation. He really has the whole world at this time. Whatever he says, it happens. What should I ever accomplish with Pharaoh? You know, we look at that as well in our life, in the church. The world is strong. The church is weak. Who are we? Elders, who are you? Parents, who are you? Against the forces of this world, against just one, media, the tyranny of media that keeps the whole world, including you and I, under its thumb, has us chained to itself. What are we going to do against that Pharaoh? Against Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you think that Satan doesn't know what's happened here this morning? Do you think that Satan hasn't resolved in his mind to do his utmost to go after this little girl and these children here and all these children and all of us here? Satan's heard your profession of faith. Satan sees it when you're on your knees in your closet. And he is a sworn enemy. And he has legions of devils, demons, who do his bidding. And they have one goal and one goal alone. And that is to fight against the king, to rage against the anointed and all his people and all those who profess the name of the Lord. You're no match to that Pharaoh. And Moses here is not just thinking about Pharaoh, he's thinking also about the children of Israel, his brethren. I mean, he left them so many years ago. He tried what he could, but he left them. And they would prove to be quite a difficult lot. They would murmur and groan and complain, not just in the wilderness when he would eventually lead them, but even in Egypt. They had a mind that said it was better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to be led around in the wilderness. And we can fear one another. Don't think that elders and ministers don't fear the people whose souls have been entrusted to them. To fear to disappoint you. To fear to say something to you that you might not like. Yes, the Lord gives us to fight that fear, to conquer that fear. We need that grace and pray for that grace. But no doubt that was part of the burden for Moses, my brethren, not just Pharaoh, but my brethren. What am I going to do with 2 million people? All of them sinners like myself, and most certainly that won't go well. And then himself, who am I? You notice that when Moses is speaking here, he has one word that he uses a lot. I. How much do you use that word? Also, when the Lord talks to you, when the Lord speaks to you from his word, such as now, what do you say? Do you find yourself saying, you know, who am I? There's people over here, they're better, they're nicer, they're more able, they're more gifted. Who am I? Who am I? Someone put it to me like this one time. He said, what is at the center of sin? And I said, you tell me. And he said, S-I-N. What's at the center? It's the I. I is at the center of sin. We are inward. Luther says we're curved in on ourselves since the fall. We see everything through the lenses of ourselves and how we will fare and how we will come off and the threats we face and the duties that we are called to. We look at them all in a way in which we privilege I. As parents, we can do the same thing. When things are difficult, we can say, do I really deserve this? This recalcitrance, this difficulty that my children are exhibiting. Do I deserve that? The next time you say those words, you catch yourself saying those words, just remember that I is very big. Very big. I. When you go on and read Moses' speech and all his objections, you'll just see the eyes. So someone count all the eyes in this chapter from Moses. He's full of himself. Now, notice something. If you had said to Moses right then and there, and Moses, you're too full of yourself, he would have said, no, I'm not. If I were full of myself, I'd be in Egypt. I'd be clamoring. I'd be fighting. I'd be arrogant. I'd be pride. You know, that is one way, indeed, to be just full of I. There's another kind of being full of I that is self-deprecating, that is just doubting, unbelieving, but so focused on self. I can't do this. This isn't for me. This is not how I think things should go. Watch your language. Watch how much you speak about I. Dear friends, we have to lose that. There's no I in grace, literally too. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's no I in that, because grace is outside of us, though the Lord brings it to bear upon sinners. And that's what he does here for Moses as well. He comes so mercifully, and there's all sorts of things that he comes with, but here is the focus, and we see the certainty of it. Notice how the Lord speaks it here to this miserable sinner Moses, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. You see, congregation, whoever we are, we need this divine I, and we need it to come in the place of our sinful I. And that's what the Lord does in his mercy and in his grace and by his word and by his powerful Holy Spirit, that when he comes into our lives as he does here with Moses, and indeed he shows his holiness and his power and his justice and his omnipotence, and we tremble and we quake, and then the Lord comes to us and he says, but I have something to say to you, and I have something for you to do, and I will use you. Then we turn back and we say, but Lord, no, there's no way, not me, not I, there's no way, I can't speak, I can't do a thing, I've proven it. Look at the wreckage all behind me, that's what I do. And the Lord says, but you've forgotten one thing. You've forgotten the divine I. Notice how the Lord puts up against Moses' objections his I. Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. And later on in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. Congregation, this is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that amidst all the wretchedness of our sin and our human eyes, which really, in the end of the day, are worthless and cannot do the pleasure of God and the bidding of God, God comes and he grants to a sinner like Moses, to a sinner like you, to a sinner congregation like we all are, and to you, John and Laura, as well as parents, the Lord comes and he places his glorious, shining, radiant, merciful, gracious eye. And he says a remarkable word. I want to underline this. Certainly. Certainly. I will be with thee. You know, when the Lord speaks his word, I, there is certainly right up against that. Because God's word is sure. It is more sure than this earth on which we stand. Because heaven and earth may pass away, but my word, the Lord says, cannot pass away. The Lord is sure and steadfast in all his purposes and his promises and his work, and his revelation is so sure, O congregation, we should not pass over this word certainly. Because here is rock solid ground, not just for time, but into eternity. Certainly I. Because congregation, the Lord in himself, in the council of peace before time began, the Lord's threefold I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they counseled together, reverently speaking, and they found a way in wisdom to redeem sinners like you and like me. Sinners from the womb, all of us, rebels, enemies, ungodly ones, fighters against God. However we do it, arrogantly, proudly, or self-deprecatingly, it matters not. All of us of Adam's race, liars, self-centered beings, and God comes. God comes in his marvelous grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we've heard, he promises everything that poor sinners could ever need. And he says, certainly. It's firm. Don't you hear it? It's solid. It's sure in God, not in you. Your problem, My doubting friend here today, is because you're looking for certainty in self when the certainty is all in him. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If I changed, you'd be consumed. And you certainly change. But I am the unchangeable one, the I am that I am. Certainly, I will be with thee. Congregation, that contains so very much. We want to see it very briefly after we sing just now, 192. 192, verse 1 through 4. O gracious God, forsake me not. And what follows in 1 through 4 of 192. Thank you. certainly I will be with thee. What a miracle it is that the Lord would use even this objecting, even this doubting, this fearful, weak sinner that Moses was. That the Lord doesn't turn away from him even now when he refuses to do what the Lord calls him to do. That is mercy, friends. Deep mercy in the heart of God. The Lord could have had every reason to have consumed Moses in that fire, that blazing fire in the bush. But friends, it's a fire that burns but doesn't consume those sinners that come, weak, helpless, needy, begging, looking, leaning, relying on this certainly I. The doctrine of our text is when the Lord tells you to do something, he will with it also give you everything you need to do what he commands. As Augustine said long ago, Lord, give what thou dost command, and then command what thou wilt. And that's what faith sees. And that's where faith leans upon. Casts itself upon this rock. Certainly I. You hold this child in your hand, and the Lord says, John and Laura, raise this child for me. And you say, who am I? And what is this child? And what is this world? And the Lord says, certainly I. And you cast yourself upon that. Your weary, worn spirit can find here a pillow, friends, on which to lean. And all your weakness and all your impotence, you can rely on omnipotence. Certainly I. Oh, my friend, to lose the battle again and again to this gracious omnipotence, this certainly I. Oh, the Lord makes room for this again and again. And he makes room for himself. And he makes room for that I that is so perfectly opened up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world. And there he was. He did not strive in the streets. The bruised reed he did not break. The smoking flax he did not quench. But there he was. I am the door. If by me any man enters in, he shall be saved. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am that I am in Jesus Christ. And congregation, that I of Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it even clearer, to press it even closer upon our hearts. There he went to the cross of Calvary with that vertical beam standing there between heaven and earth, an arm stretched out wide as if to say, I am the grace of God sent down to a wicked, hell-deserving world. I am everything. Oh, my friends, then lose it all at the feet of him. He who is the burning bush. He who took all the flames to himself. That sinners like you and like me would not be consumed. And he comes so near and he says, certainly I. What is your answer, my friend? Shouldn't it be, Lord, certainly thou? Because if it must stay with me, then I perish, then I'm ruined, then I'm done forever. Whether as a parent or as an elder or whatever it is. But if my weak arms can hold this, certainly I. The Lord says, even your weak arms do not need to hold it, because I hold you in the palm of my arms. My hands were pierced for sinners like you. You need not hold. I hold. Go lost at my feet. Lose the battle to sovereign grace, because I will not share my glory with another, but I will glorify myself. I will most certainly do it. And then, my friends, then every objection falls away. It melts away. It fades away. What are you going to say to this? What are you saying to this, my unbelieving friend here today? What objection, what excuse are you going to bring against this God who says from the burning bush, from Calvary today, to you, whoever you are, he says, certainly I. But Lord, does that mean that I don't need to bring any certainty to it all from my side? And the Lord says, yes, certainly I. It's all in him. It's all of grace forever. And that's how you, child of God, can go on. That's how you must go on this rock solid foundation. Certainly I. That's the only way. Prove it then. Try it then. Test it then. The Lord who has spoken, shall it not be done? All out of free grace for Christ's sake. But my friend, don't despise his word. If you are here and you leave today despising this word, oh my friend, I fear greatly for you. Oh, do not. Come under God. Bow before him. Cover your face. Take the shoes from off your feet. Lose it all to the certainly I. And you will not lose. You will win. Because his strength is made perfect in your weakness. For Christ's sake. Amen. Holy and merciful Lord, please seal thy word unto our hearts, we pray. We confess that our eye is so big, so fearfully and awfully big, even in pious ways, in religious ways, in doubting and self-deprecating ways. It's all I. Lord, forgive. Lord, heal. Lord, cure us from that self-centeredness, that we too might have the mind of Christ, who though it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, he humbled himself. And Lord, may we then find this miracle of grace, this certainly I for a beggar like us. Lord, do it then. For thine own name's sake, dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Go with the mourning family, we pray. Seal this word also to their hearts. Certainly, I will be with thee when friends forsake, when mother and father no longer are with us, Lord, then thou wilt take up thy needy people. If we might have but thee at our side, O Lord, then all is well. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 3:19, 4 and 5? And then the doxology, 3:19, 4 and 5. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.